For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the author points out that in his fight against us, Satan uses two strategies. He either wants us to ignore him, in other words, to deny that he even exists, or he wants us to be so afraid of him that we won't do anything for God. Now, it's foolish to deny the existence of Satan. He's real. He is powerful. But there's no reason for us to be fearful because Jesus is more powerful than Satan. And as Adam pointed out, we know how it's going to come out. We know how it's going to end up, that Christ is going to be victorious. The author also points out that when you're in a war, when you're in a battle, it is very valuable to know your enemy. And so that's what we're going to do as part of this series. For the next three, today and for the next 2 weeks, so for the first 3 weeks, we're going to look at who and what comes against us. So we have a lesson today on Satan. We have a lesson next week on demons. And then the third week, we have a lesson on the paranormal. The fourth lesson is entitled Fear Not. That lesson reminds us, even though we got all these beings coming after us, we still will enjoy the victory in Jesus Christ. And then lessons 5 and 6, battle armor, battle plan, shows us what we have in Christ to fight the enemy and the different strategies that we can use to win against Satan. So we start this week with a lesson on Satan. And the point of the lesson is that Satan fights against us, but we can stand in Christ. Now, you've heard me say many, many times that Satan cannot make a Christian sin. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence in our bodies. And the Bible says, in I think it's in the book of 1 John, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so you've heard Christians mistakenly say when they're caught up in some sin, well, Satan made me do this. That's not right. Satan cannot make a Christian do anything. When a Christian sins, we sin because we want to. I mean, we sin by choice. And so we can't blame Satan for us as Christians getting into sin. But he does work to tempt us. He does work to keep evil strong in the world, and he works to draw Christians in to that evil. We're secure in our salvation, but we need to be on the lookout for how Satan comes and puts those temptations in front of us, tries to get us to walk away from the straight and narrow way, tries to get us to walk away from doing what's right. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, let's just stop and think about that for a minute. Let's say that, you know, a circus came to town, and I know they closed down all the circuses, I guess, but a circus came to town. And this circus had 4 or 5 lions in their show. And as they were having a show in Clio, those 4 or 5 lions escaped. Okay? So they were on the loose. And the authority said they're on the loose in this geographic area. Now, if we were wise, we'd be careful. We'd be on the lookout for those lions. Yeah, some of you who love your pets, like Judy, who loves her cats, she probably wouldn't let her cats. She probably don't let them outside anyway, but for sure she wouldn't let her cats outside if the lions were roaming about. I would let mine out, hoping that those lions would catch it, devour it. But we wouldn't let our small kids out in the yard because we'd want to, you know, we wouldn't want the lions to get them. And yet, even though we're warned by God's word that Satan is prowling around like a lion, trying to devour us, trying to get us in temptation, so many of us live our life oblivious to that fact. And Peter says, hey, you need to wake up. You need to be sober. You need to be vigilant. because he is there. And he's coming after God's children. Again, he can't rob us of our salvation, but he can rob us of our testimony. He can rob us of the will that God wants for our life. And so we need to be on the lookout. And again, these lessons, the point of the lessons is to help us understand that Satan and other things that are evil are coming after us. We have the victory in Christ. And we need to use the things that God gives us and the plans that God gives us to win that victory. So, we're in the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. There's 3 points to the lesson this morning. First one, Satan seeks to deceive us. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. He started deceiving mankind in the Garden of Eden. And he has not changed. He still seeks to deceive us. The second point of the lesson is Satan seeks to accuse us. He is the great accuser. Probably the best example that we have of in the Bible is where he stood before God and accused Job before God. God had asked him, he said, where you been? So he said, well, I've been walking to and fro upon the earth. And God said, have you noticed my servant Job? One that loves me, one that is righteous, one that hates evil. And you remember the accusations that Satan threw to God about Job. Well, he only lives right and he only loves you because you put this hedge of protection about him. So he hasn't changed. He does that same thing about us to God. And then the third point, Satan is relentless. He doesn't give up, but he's already defeated. Christ has already won the victory. So let's look at the first passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And these are the verses that talks to that first point that Satan seeks to deceive us. Starts out in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right, so war in heaven. The two sides, Michael and his angels versus the dragon and his angels. The Bible says in that verse that the dragon prevailed not. In other words, he lost the war. The dragon and his angels lost the war and was cast out into the earth, the dragon was, and his angels were cast out to the earth. Now, Bible scholars have various opinions what this verse is talking about, okay? Now, and you may think, well, I know exactly what it's talking about, preacher. You don't need to tell me. Well, that's good. I'm glad you do, but I just want you to know that there's different people that think this verse refers to different things. For example, the word heaven. Some people think, well, that refers to where God lives, the place that he's prepared for the redeemed. But I would ask you the question, why would God allow a war to go on in that place? Other people think it means the firmament above us, the sky and everything that we can see in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, the other planets, the constellations, which are stars. But they think that when that verse uses the word heaven, it's talking to the firmament above us. Other people think that when that verse uses the word heaven, it's talking about the spiritual realm, where a multitude of forces are at work. Paul talks about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But it's a place where Satan has access to in the spiritual realm. He's allowed to appear before God. And it's in this realm that he accuses mankind. It was in this realm that he accuses Job. In this realm that he accuses us today. Now, and so, when this verse uses the word heaven, different people think of different places where this war was going on. There's also different opinions about when this was going on. Some people think this verse refers back to when Satan was cast out of heaven and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven before the earth was created, before he tempted Adam and Eve. So they think this war took place in the distant past, in distant eternity, and has already occurred. Others think that this war in the spiritual realm followed the resurrection and ascension of Christ. We know from the scripture that Satan tried to destroy Jesus while he was here. He fought against the ministry of Christ every opportunity that he had on earth. His plan to destroy Jesus culminated when he led the Jews to accuse him before Pilate, and Pilate allowed the Jews to take Jesus and crucify him. But Satan's plan was foiled because after 3 days and three nights, Christ was resurrected. After 40 days on earth, he ascended to heaven. Some people think that Satan, because he couldn't destroy Christ on earth, when he ascended to heaven, attacked heaven, and Michael and the angels fought him off, and that's when this war took place, and he was cast out of that spiritual realm down to earth. Others think the battle hadn't happened yet. It's still sometime in the future. It's part of the end times that this battle is going to take place. So again, I'll let you study and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you as to which one of those places, which one of those times are right. But there are some things that we can know for sure. We know about Michael. He's one of the three archangels. He's the military angel. He's the one that's given the responsibility to use the other angels to protect God's people. He's the one that we know that disputed with Satan about the body of Moses. He's the one that appears in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, to help Daniel. He appears here in the book of Revelation, the only time he appears here in the book of Revelation, fighting this war against the dragon and his angels. So we know about Michael. We know about angels. Angels are ministering spirits. They are created beings. They were created by God. They were created by God to carry out God's will. We know that when Satan was cast out of heaven, that about a third of the angels was cast out with him, and now they are his ministering spirits. They obey and do Satan's bidding. And we know about the dragon. The dragon is a symbol of Satan. It's a symbol of everything that's anti-God. And in verse 9, it identifies the great dragon as, it uses three names for him: that old serpent, the devil, and then Satan. And some people say, well, he's so evil that it takes three names to describe him. Well, I will tell you, there's more names than that in the Bible. There's more characteristics of him in the Bible than just those three. He is evil. He is evil embodied. He is evil. He is pure evil. But God chose here in the book of Revelation to use these three names. And again, he uses other names in other places in the Bible. But he uses the term, O serpent, which ties back to what went on in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan took the form of a serpent and came to the Garden of Eden and tempted Eve. Remember, God had told them, everything in the garden was theirs except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat of that tree, and the day that you eat of it, you will die. Well, Satan came to Eve and said, God didn't really mean that. See, in the very beginning, Satan cast doubt on the Word of God. He's still doing that today. He's casting doubt on the Bible. He cast doubt on the Word of God. God didn't really mean that. God knows that if you eat that fruit, your eyes will be open, you'll be as wise as him, you'll be like God. And so Eve took the fruit, she ate it, she gave it to Adam. And so when the book here in Revelation chapter 12, when it refers to the old serpent, it goes back to the book of Genesis and reminds us of that serpent who first deceived Adam and Eve, and they succumbed to that temptation, that deception. They ate the fruit and were cast out of the Garden of Eden. The word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos. We get our English word diabolical from that Greek word. It means somebody that slanders, somebody that utters false and defaming statements about another. And that's what Satan does to us. He defames us to God. He lies to God about us. And then the word Satan actually means adversary, one who opposes another in purpose and act. Satan is the adversary of God. Everything that God is for, Satan is against. Everything. If God's for something, you know automatically that Satan's against it. And if Satan's for something, you know that it's not right because God's against it. And so, as an adversary of God, what Satan tries to do is lead God's children away from God because they're adversaries. And so he tries to get us to fall into sin. He tries to get us to leave the straight and narrow way. Now, it says he deceiveth the whole world. Deceiveth the whole world. That word deceiveth means to cause to stray, to lead aside from the right way into error and sin. And so the Bible says that Satan deceived Eve. Okay? In fact, the Bible says Adam wasn't deceived. So I think, and I don't have time to spend on it this morning, but I think Adam knew what he was doing when he was eating the fruit. Eve was deceived. Eve truly thought that, hey, if I eat this fruit, I'll be like God. My eyes will be open, and I'll know everything that God knows. And so Satan led astray Eve. He led her from the right way, which was to be obedient to God and not eat the fruit, into sin, which was to disobey God and eat the fruit. Now, what he did to them, he tries to do to us today. He hasn't changed. He has the same plan. He has the same devices that he used today. Adam and Eve were the first. He continues to lie to us. Says he deceives the whole world, which means every person. He lies to us. He tells us things about God that's not true. He tells us things about God's word that's not true. And his purpose as an adversary of God is to draw us away from God. Now, his defeat, as described in this verse, is being cast out into the earth and his angels with him. So, one of the men, Herschel Hobbs, some of you might have heard him. He was a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Oklahoma City for a long, long time. He was on the radio for a long, long time, the Baptist Hour. Here's his opinion, okay? And I offer it up as his opinion. So, Satan couldn't destroy Christ on earth. He tried every way he could to stop Christ's ministry. He led the Jews, tempted the Jews to kill Christ. Thought he had him when he was dead. But Christ arose, ascended into heaven. Because Satan was unsuccessful on earth, he went to heaven to destroy him. And Herschel Hobbs believes that this passage in Revelation took place after the resurrection, after the ascension, when Satan attacked heaven to again try to destroy Christ and was defeated, cast back to the earth, where he continues to deceive and mislead Christians. Okay? All right, now let's go on to the next verse, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, and by the way, this is the part of the lesson that deals with the point that Satan seeks to accuse us. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So, again, the Apostle John is the author of the book of Revelation. I heard. John heard. Remember, he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was on the Isle of Patmos in exile because he preached the gospel. While he was on the Isle of Patmos, he heard God gave him a revelation about things that were and things that were to be. Chapter 12 is part of those things that were to be. He said he heard a loud voice. Again, voice implies that somebody spoke. Okay. Some people think that the last recorded speakers in the book of Revelation before chapter 12, since they were the 24 elders, that it was one of these, one of the 24 elders that spoke with this loud voice. Loud describes the intensity of the voice that spoke. And the voice that spoke cried out a cheer of victory. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And so what the voice said, what the speaker, whoever it was from heaven, could have been God, could have been one of the elders, I don't know. But the voice came and spoke this cheer, so to speak, and said, right now, at this very time, has come into existence, now exists salvation. That word means deliverance, preservation, safety, security, and strength, ability, abundance of power to do the miraculous. That voice says, now, it's here now, salvation and strength has come, and the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is God's sovereign right or God's sovereign authority to rule, to do his work. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God rules in heaven. When Satan rose up against him, he was cast out. So God rules in heaven. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying, God, we want you to rule the earth. Thy kingdom come. We want you to have the authority. We want you to have the rule on earth as it is in heaven. And so this voice from heaven says, the kingdom of our God has come. And notice the word our. It denotes the relationship that we have with God. He says, and so your kingdom, your right to rule and do your work has come, and the power of his Christ. Again, as the anointed one, as the Christ, Jesus had the authority and power given to him by God. He had the privilege and the influence that accompanied that authority and that power. And so this voice from heaven said, look, our salvation, our strength, the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ has come because the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Those in heaven knew the victory. Those in heaven knew it had already happened. The accuser, the one that acts as a prosecutor in heaven, the one that accuses the brethren, men and women, Christians before God, is cast down. He's lost his place before God. Now, you ask me, preacher, you think that has already happened? No, not yet. I think it's going to happen. I think Satan still has access to God today. I think Satan still stands before God today and accuses us before him. I think that's still going on, maybe not in the abode of God, heaven, but in that spiritual realm where God exists and all, and Satan has access to it. And so, this is my opinion. I think that's still happening today, that Satan stands before God and tells lies about us, accuses us before God. Now, I'm going to tell you in just a second. Don't get worried about that because there's good news to come. And that'll be in the next point. But Satan accuses us. He accuses us of faithlessness. He stands before God and said, hey, if that person really had faith, they wouldn't doubt you. They wouldn't ask why all the time and doubt that you love them and doubt that you were doing the best for them. He accuses us of weakness. They don't have any strength at all. They can't stand. They can't do what you want them to do. He accuses us of selfishness. They're just in it for themselves. They're looking out for number one. They're not concerned about anybody else. And again, Satan accuses us. He accuses us of putting our focus on self instead of putting our focus on Christ. He also accuses believers of not being true to what they preach. He says, they talk a good game. Again, this is Satan uses. He'll accuse us of this before God. He said, "Oh yeah, those Christians, they talk a good game, but they don't live it. They don't practice it. Sometimes what they think in their head is not even what they say. What they think in their head is something different than what they say with their mouth." And so he accuses us before God. Half truth. Sometimes there's no truth to it at all. But when we realize that Satan's doing that, and why Satan does it, he tries to discourage us. He tries to get us to question, well, if God really loves us, why would he allow that to happen? If God is really in control, if he really reigns, why would he give access to himself by Satan? And again, one of Satan's most powerful tools in today's world is discouragement. If he can get us discouraged, if he could get us to say, "What's the use? I'm only one." Remember Elijah? I mean, Elijah, the guy that called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel and defeated the prophets of Baal. I mean, you would think if there was anybody that would never get discouraged in their work for God, it would be a man like Elijah. And yet, when Jezebel came after him and said, "Hey, you killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you," he fled. He got by himself. He went into the wilderness, and he said, "God, you know, you might as well just kill me. I can't do anything else. I'm the only one left. Everybody else has turned away from you." And he got discouraged. Now listen, if a man like Elijah can get discouraged in their Christian walk, don't you think you and I can too? Don't you think there's going to come times in our life because of circumstances or because of things that are going on in our life that we're and again, Satan will make sure that we'll think about it. Again, Satan cannot keep a thought in our mind, but he can put one in there. You've heard me say a lot of times too, you can't keep a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep one from building a nest there. You can't keep Satan from implanting a thought in your mind, but you can sure determine how long it stays there. And he'll plant the thought, "Well, you ought to be discouraged. Just look at what's happening. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. You're just one person. What can you do? You might as well just give up. Just, you know, quit. Why should you stand for Christ?" And that's the work of Satan. He's trying to get us discouraged. And I believe one of the most powerful weapons that he has today is to discourage Christians, is to discourage us, is to get us to stop and to get us to doubt that God is able. And he's consistent. It says he accused them before our God day and night. He continues. He just keeps bringing accusation against accusation against accusation against us. But I want you to know something. God doesn't pay any attention to him. His accusations fall on deaf ears because there's somebody else in the court of heaven. Satan is the prosecutor. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer that represents us. Our advocate has an inside with the judge because he's the judge's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our lawyer. He is our advocate. And everything that Satan accuses us of, Jesus stands there. And I'm sure sometimes he might say, "Father, yep, that's true. What Satan is accusing them of is absolutely right, but it's under the blood. It's already been paid for. It's already been forgiven. So you can't put that on their account because, you know, I've already paid the price for that. Other times I think he says to God, that's an out and out lie. What Satan is accusing that Christian of is a falsehood. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. He's been that way from the beginning. He hasn't changed. God, don't listen to that lie. And so this loud voice comes from heaven and says, hey, the accuser who accuses the brethren day and night has been cast down. Now, let's look at the last two verses, verses 11 and 12. Again, Satan is relentless, but he is defeated. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell on them. But notice the last part of that verse. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. They, verse 11 there, they, the faithful, the targets of Satan's evil and destructive plan, have overcome him. In other words, they've conquered Satan. They have been victorious over Satan. They didn't win the victory on their own. It tells us there how they won the victory. They won the victory by the blood of the Lamb. Now, life is in the blood. That's what the Bible says. Life flows through life. Blood flows through the body. Life flows through the body. When the blood stops flowing, or when you lose all your blood, you're dead. So life is in the blood. So they won the victory by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. That picture of John the Baptist introduced him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb reminds us of the Jewish system of worship, where a lamb and the blood of the Lamb was offered once a year on the Day of Atonement to pay for sins. Well, Jesus became that lamb. The book of Hebrews says he became a better lamb, because in the Old Testament, a lamb had to be offered every year. Jesus was offered once. His blood paid the price for all time, for all sin. There doesn't need to be another sacrifice. There doesn't need to be anything added. When he said, it is finished from the cross, what he was saying, hey, the ultimate sacrifice has been made. The ultimate payment has been paid. Sin has been paid for. All sin was paid for on the cross. Say, preacher, even the sin that hadn't occurred yet? Yeah, our sin. None of our sin had occurred at that point. And yet all sin was paid for on the cross. He gave his life. He gave his blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. He gave his life. He spilt his blood to pay for our sin. That's how we win the victory over Satan. That's how they that overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They were saved. They were redeemed. They were born again. And regardless of what Satan does, he cannot change that. He can't destroy it. The transaction's done. It cannot be reversed. Okay? So they overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, and then they overcame Satan by the word of their testimony. The word is something that's spoken. Testimony is their witness. Okay, what someone declares or reports as true, usually in the court of law. But the Greek word testimony is martyria. We get our word, English word martyr, from it. A person who voluntarily suffers death as a penalty of witnessing to truth and of refusing to renounce or recant what he or she believes. And so, by the word of their testimony, how do they overcome Satan? They overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by being saved, and by believing that and testifying to it. It says they loved not their own lives unto death. They didn't live their lives for themselves. They did live their lives for Christ. And many of them went to death rather than recount or recant or say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. They went to death. They loved not their own lives to death. So how they overcome Satan? They overcame Satan by getting saved by the blood of the Lamb, by redemption, and by the word of their testimony. They confessed Christ. They confessed his atonement. They said, that's all we need for our salvation. And so, by the blood of the Lamb, by the confession of that, they overcome the accusations of Satan. Now, verse 12 is a verse of praise, but it's also a verse of warning. The heavens and they that dwell in them, you can rejoice, because you know the victory's already won. Okay? Satan doesn't waste any time on those in heaven accusing them, because they're already with God. They're already in a place where there is no sin. Okay? That's why there's woe to the next group. Woe to you. Okay? And that word woe means grief. Okay? Satan has not quit on us yet. Okay? So woe to you. In verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Those of us that are still leaving here. Woe. Grief to you. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath. Having great wrath. He's angry. He couldn't defeat Christ on earth. He couldn't defeat Christ in heaven. So he's been cast down. He's taking out his wrath on us. He's accusing us. He's trying to deceive us. Okay? Because he knows that he only has a short time. Satan knows he only has a little. I don't believe Satan knows how short of time he has, but I believe he knows his time is limited. I believe he knows he's only going to be able to act for a little while longer. Again, I don't think he knows exactly, but he knows he doesn't have an unlimited amount of time. So he comes after us with an intensity. He comes after us angry because he couldn't defeat Christ on earth or in heaven. And he comes after us with that intensity because he knows that he doesn't have many days left. He knows that if he can get us to fall away from God, to walk away from our testimony, to quit telling people about Jesus, to quit living the life that we need to live in as an example to others, that he can cause harm to the kingdom of God. And so he comes after us with all that he has. That's why we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant, because he's coming as a roaring lion to seek to see who he can devour. So when we as Christians live our life in oblivion, when we think, well, you know, I don't have to worry about Satan. I don't have to worry about temptation. Look. We look back in the Bible and we read about the heroes of the Bible. We read about men like David, a man after God's own heart. Now, if David can be tempted, don't you think that you and I can? We read about Elijah. I already told you about Elijah. If Elijah can be tempted to be discouraged, don't you think you and I can? You say, well, I'm not as important as David. I'm not as important as Elijah. Satan's going to just... He'll leave me alone and he'll deal with other people. No, the whole earth. He accuses the whole earth. He comes after everybody. Now, he's not like God. He can't be in all places at one time, but he has a lot of helpers. He has a lot of angels that are doing his bidding. He has a lot of demons that are doing his bidding, and they will come after us. We need to be on the lookout. We need to live a vigilant, sober, watchful life, because he'll seek to destroy us. And again, the point of these lessons is to help us understand that these powers are coming after us, but in Christ we have the victory. Christ, we have the victory. That verse said, woe. Yeah, woe if you don't stand in Christ. Woe if you don't claim the things that he's given us to withstand the devil. But he's given us those things. and we need to use them. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson and this series of lessons. And I pray that we'd pay attention to them, not just with our ears, but with our minds and with our hearts. Help us to realize that we are in a spiritual battle. All we have to do is just pay attention to what's going on in the world today. It's evil against good. And Father, if we don't stand for good, if your children, if Christians don't stand for good, then who will? You've left us in this world to be a light. You've left us in this world to be salt. Evil flees from light. Salt preserves. Help us to realize that we're in this war and that each one of us has a part to play. And Satan, because of that, Satan will come after each of us. And so help us to be sober, be vigilant, to withstand the wiles and the attacks of the devil. And I pray, Father, that we'd learn from your word over the next few weeks how we can do that. Thank you for letting us be here today. Be with us as we go into the service that follows. Have your will and your way in that service. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.